tonight's message, teaching on Egypt, part two, trusting God. Now, last week we talked about Egypt, and I told you also in the Bible, Egypt is mentioned as many times as almost as Israel is mentioned. Because Egypt is types, also types and shadows and anti-types. Egypt is a type of the world, and it's a type of sin. It could be sin, and we see Egypt is where the law was given to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And notice that God had told them to go back. It was voluntary slavery, but they were hungry. And God told Jacob, that Israel, that he couldn't go back to where Joseph was because he had prepared that was what was going to be happening, that they was going to live in that land, but some 400 years after then, that God would bring them out. So he says, fear not to go to Egypt. Christ left us in the world, so we shouldn't fear the world and fear sin, but he had prayed that we be kept contaminated from sin. Remember, he says, pray, I leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. Whereas in Egypt, they lost their identity. And when I say they, I mean they as a group of people, not each and every one of them. Because apparently the Egyptians saw something in some of the Israelites that maybe had known some of the things that kept a modest living or whatever, because a mixed multitude left Egypt with the Israelites in the Exodus. Also, we see where we have to realize that God is sovereign over the whole earth, over the whole world, and that all people are God's. There's a touch of what God's doing in every land. So we can't just talk about the Egyptians or any other nation, whether it be the Assyrians. You remember Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. But these are all God's people, or God has them. But the Old Testament was as an illustration to us of what happens when God chooses a people. He chose Israel and he gave Israel God's law. So Israel, should I back up some and go back in a little bit? He made a promise to Abraham of his inheritance, of inheriting the earth, and that his children would walk by faith, those that believe and trusted in God. And he dealt with Abraham, and he said Abraham kept his commandments and kept his word, and he taught them to his children. But notice that God was dealing with the individual person. He wasn't dealing with a whole nation at that time. So as dealing with individuals and persons, as I look back, I think about, we're the priest of our own home or whatever, so we should teach our children as Abraham did, as Job and all of the other people. We should be responsible for teaching our children. Plus, as children of God that's born again, we're responsible for teaching or witnessing to others the word of God, the ways of God. But when they got into Egypt, as they growed up, they became and they multiplied and they became a nation, and they forgot God. They forgot the laws of God. They forgot all of his covenant and everything. And by that time, when they left Egypt, they had forgot the Sabbath and all of these other things. And I wanted to go to Ezekiel 11, chapter the 9th through the 20th verse, where God's promises that he says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their heart, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and my judgments, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. When he made that statement in Ezekiel, when he made it in Jeremiah, he was talking about all people, all nations, those of Abraham, not Abram. Abram was just the father of the people he was with. But when God renamed them to Abraham, he was going to be father of many nations. Because, you know, Abraham had other sons. And Abraham was going to be father to many nations. That was going to be all nations. To show you that some people have that God has a way of ruling and reigning the earth. You remember when Abraham lied to Pharaoh in Egypt and said Sarah was his wife? But then God talked to Pharaoh in a dream. And so Pharaoh didn't say that this is strange. It's just that Egypt worshiped many different gods. God tells us that be gods many and lords many. So that's where we have to be careful at, because to those God hadn't revealed himself as the Lord God and the only one true God of the universe, there'll be many gods and many lords. And if we look, Egypt was full of idolatry. They worshiped just about everything in there, but God showed them physically. That's why miracles and signs and wonders don't work as to conversion of causing you to be able to walk in faith and believe God. It has to come through the hearing of God's word. That's why he used the 10 different plagues, is that he was exonerating himself over the rest of the gods of all of the land. So they were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar says, they worship other gods there, and he was allowed to worship other gods in Babylon. But he said, Daniel's God is the God of gods. He's the one true God. So they could worship a multitude of gods, but Israel didn't realize that, and a lot of them slipped into idolatry and away from the true God, just like as we raising our kids and everything. That's where some of my mistakes was coming up. I didn't drill it into my kids hard enough, and I tell my wife all the time, I look back at my errors and things, and you notice your children are not really worshiping and have the true fear of God. They may believe or say they believe and know that there is a God and that Jesus died for, but they're not living according to those dictates and rules. They're not living holy. So that's of none effect to them. If you're not walking in and doing it, just doing it doesn't suffice. It's no good. But Egypt, Assyria, and that's why he told Jonah, well, look, Jonah, you upset and mad because even though when they heard the preaching of my word, they turned and they repented, and you upset because I didn't destroy them. All of those hundreds of thousands of people that don't know of me, but at the preaching of Jonah, they repented in turn. So the law wasn't given, and that's where Paul comes in, and I was telling you about in Galatians the other day. How can transgressions and things be imputed to people who hadn't been given God's law? See, at one time, the law wasn't there. It didn't mean the law wasn't in effect, but then God chose a people. Through this project he was doing, he chose Israel. That's why Israel is accountable to all and accountable, first of all, Paul was saying, because to them only was given the oracles of God, the word of God. So when he came to Pharaoh saying, God says, let my people go, he said, Moses, who is your God? I don't know who your God is. I don't know. That's why he had a contention against Moses. The Egyptians, if you notice, If you don't get it from the Old Testament, you get it in the New Testament, where the magicians of Pharaoh, they stood neck and neck with Moses working miracles up until about the fourth or the fifth miracle. They duplicated the miracles. Because astrology, sorcery, and all of these things, that's why you have to be careful fooling around in some of these New Orleans and voodoo and witchcraft and all this. It doesn't say that stuff doesn't have a power, even though it's lying signs and wonders. It's under every other things. But to those people, those are their gods and their lords, and it's dangerous. The people that worship Donald Trump or whatever, they're willing to sacrifice their life and go take a sitting governor to kidnap and everything, listen to him. To them, that's their god. That's who they worship. That's an idol to them. You understand what I'm saying? Some people make their children their God. Some people worship a tree huggers and different things like that. Worship nature. That's where Pan and all of those other things come in. So they had frog God, the frogs and things, and cats and different things. They worship the Nile because that's where all the living came from. Without the Nile flooding, their crops and things didn't go. The fertility of the land didn't go. So these are people that knew not God. But then God tells us in Romans that no man is excused because God had revealed himself to people in some type of way, even though it's not a saving grace. Now that appearance of God, the grace of God that appears to all men, the appearance of God, a God in your life, knowing that there is a God, is that it doesn't lead to salvation, but unless you say you're an atheist, which says he knows everything, because to know that there's not a God, you would have to know everything. So, to not know God, I lost my thought, Dale. Help me here. But those people that God showed himself to, you remember at night he appeared to Pharaoh and says, that's that man's wife, and then I'm going to punish you, and that's why the people wasn't being reproductive, and that's why a curse was up on them unless he let Abraham go. And then Pharaoh called him in and said, well, why did you lie to me? God showed me in a dream last night that that's your wife, man. Now, I'm going to give you all this stuff, and you get out of here. You take your wife and you get out of here, because God showed me that you a liar. You're supposed to be a Christian or whatever, but you a liar. And that's where he got Hagar from. You remember that's where he got Hagar in. That's where Ishmael come in. But God did bless Ishmael, because you remember he told Hagar when he met her, I think I talked about it in Genesis last week, as I'm trying to recap all this. But Hagar trusted in God. But he told him to get out of there. The second time, Abraham lied to Abimelech that Sarah was his wife or whatever. God talked to Abimelech, and Abimelech seen in a dream or whatever, said, no, God told me that that was your wife or whatever. It's a lot of people that say the Spirit of the Lord or God told them. And you notice that I never tell nobody that God hadn't told them that. Because I don't know who your God is or what God you serve. And to that person, when you get in a religious argument, that's why people stay away from religious arguments or whatever, because they actually believe in that. They'll hurt you over that. That's why a lot of people that's crazy about their pastor, their churches or whatever, a false prophet don't think he's a false prophet. He actually believes in what he's saying. So these people didn't know the God of salvation. Nebuchadnezzar, when he went and he looked into the fire, and he says, I see four people in there. I thought we saw three in there. One looks like the Son of God. Now here's Nebuchadnezzar, that type king, who never knew God. He says, this one looks like the Son of God. Huh? So these are people that don't have the oracles of God. But through Nebuchadnezzar's pride and arrogance, God imposed penitence upon him and a punishment on him. And after 7 years, coming to realize it, read Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. A lot of people say, was Nebuchadnezzar converted and was he saved or not? Read the fourth chapter of Daniel. He wrote that. That's first person. That's a pagan king who read the fourth chapter of Daniel. When Daniel was pleading to Cyrus, he stood before Cyrus and told Cyrus that God had named him by name during the time of Josiah and said that Cyrus will release the people to go back. And he's showing him in the books where God named him by name. And then Cyrus paid for them to go back and build the temple of God. So the sovereignty of God, that's why God is punishing all these nations, Egypt included. Now, if you read in Hosea, there's some strange readings in some of those smaller prophets and things. Read in Hosea where he goes back and say, those that I said was not my people, I'm saying they are my people. That's why he used Gomer as a prostitute, because some of the children wasn't Hosea's. So he says, but those that say they were mine, they're not my people. Jesus got into the same argument with the Pharisees, because physical descent doesn't make you a child of God. Being a Jew, you have to be circumcised. I read Ezekiel to you, to where he says that he was going to write the laws, he was going to give you a new spirit, he's going to circumcise. So it's an inward procedure. Listen at the sermon, a skilled surgeon, he goes in and makes us his people. But those are his because they believe by faith. All of those that come to Abraham that believe in Jesus Christ, now he has to be what? The object of our faith. That's who we trust again in his words and his ways, that he died for us. So these same Egyptians that he's about to punish in the 18th, 19th, 20th chapter of Isaiah and throughout Jeremiah and all these other chapters and things, is because of their wicked and evil ways. But where does he give them a chance? He gives them a chance to be adopted into the family of God by faith, trust, and belief. The same way he's been doing it the whole time, we're saved by grace. That's the same way Noah was saved. Read Genesis. Noah was saved by grace. So they will come to trust and believing in God. And Jesus says, cry, Abba, Father. Why does he tell us to cry, Abba, Father? Because God adopts us, whether we be Egyptians or Syrians. As we read, we'll see all of these comes into the promised land, because as I tried to lay the foundation last week, they are also blood relatives. We see these are the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of Ham that came off Noah's boat, Noah's children, which Noah was a descendant of Adam. So we are all one blood, but the races have been scattered. God, through the Old Testament, was giving us examples of different nations and different people, but the reason Jesus Christ says, go ye into all the world, teaching all nations and preaching. Those that hear preaching, why does he say go teaching and preaching? Because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And that's how we are perfected. That's how we are made perfect, by the word of God, by being purged, being washed and regenerated by the word of God, as we do according to the word of God. But there's going to be times of resentment, bitterness, and other little things that pop up. So God gives us an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, that we could pray for sins and forgiveness when we fall short. So there is an advocate we have with the Father, and we pray, and he forgives us those transgressions. So just like he does for us, so does he do for Egypt, the Egyptians. Notice that Egypt was always hospitable. If you would look at it, it was a multiracial nation. But people was always coming to Egypt, and during the time of Joseph, notice that all of the people, the whole world came to Joseph, and Joseph sold them grain. So Egypt is a type of the world. Joseph is a type of Christ in that. So Egypt, we have to look at all of the allegorical, metaphorical, the similes. It's written, the Bible is written in such a way that we grasp so much out of it. That's why the teaching and the preaching is going to be infinite, that we'll be learning with Christ. But God told us the Israelites, let's go to the, when they leave in the Exodus here, if I could cover that page up. Exodus 14, 5 through 10, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us, and he made ready his chariots, and he went after him. Why? Because the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Israel went out with a high hand. In other words, the people had loaned them. God had gave them favor with the people, and the people had gave them a lot of their gold and treasure and jewelry, and a lot of people went out with them. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up his eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And Israelites accused Moses of not dealing fairly with them, murmuring that he should not have led them out of Egypt. And this occurs to us today. When we get in the church, we get in a position or whatever, and you get trouble or suffering when you have a Red Sea experience, instead of trusting God, having faith and confidence in God, you go blame the preacher. You go blame somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't blame anybody, but Adam blamed God. He said, it's the woman you gave me or whatever. Okay, so we've been introduced into the things of God. They followed Moses. They was in bondage. Instead of having faith and trusting in God, we're squawking. I paid my tithes. I did all this. Okay, but God's bringing you through things. You need to just trust him and have faith in him and believe. You'll be able to walk across this sea. Instead of just following God and doing it, they were crying. And when he looked at Moses, he said, why are you crying to me, Moses? Didn't I give you a staff? What's that in your hand? Says a staff. He said, well, get on across that sea. He raised up the staff. God has given us his word. His word is like a hammer. If we use God's word, we can conquer and do all. It's a sword. It's a rod. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. We have his word. So the Egyptians didn't have the word. The difference was Israel had the oracles of God, but they hadn't been taught or trained in it, so they had to relearn the word of God. So as they crossed the Red Sea, had not God given them enough evidence already through the plagues? You remember the first four plagues fell on everybody, but the last six just fell on the Egyptians. Was that enough evidence? That's why I say miracles can't save. Like Jesus said, the only reason the people are following me is because of the food and thing I give them. If you want to test that out, you don't do something for somebody. My daughter, she had a wedding rehearsal, or business or whatever. And this lady, just because she wouldn't allow this lady to have something on her parking lot, the lady said, see, I thought you was a Christian or whatever. Why? I'm not going to let you lay down and walk on me just because you think as a Christian I should do what you want me to do or whatever. We have to know where we stand in God, and it would have been against the law for us to conduct the business that Stacy conducts there herself. So we have to learn to stand where God tells us to stand as children of God. We have to be steadfast and immovable in the faith. People will get all your money from you telling you, well, Christian, if you're a Christian, you'll do this or you'll do that. You need to start learning the word of God. When the guy was asking Peter for money, did Peter say, oh, yeah, man, I got a check, I got some money? He said, silver and gold I have none, but that I do have, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. Now, that guy had to have some faith to either think about it. Now, after I rise up from here and walk in and everything, next week I'm going to have to go to work because people ain't going to go for me begging if I'm able to get up and work and walk. So if you tell people how to handle the word, if you tell them about the Lord, it's like they say, feed a man, give a man a fish, and you'd have to keep doing it. But if you teach him to fish, then he could feed himself. The word of God, we can feed people the word of God. We constantly give them the word of God. That'll equip you to be able to take care of yourself. When he says, now, do you really want to be healed? You will have to quit that begging going on now, because He's going to make you the head, not the tail. You will lend and not borrow. Okay, so Passover and everything else had a symbol. But like I said, we all have our Red Sea, our personal Red Sea experiences or whatever. But the Egyptians did just like Saul did. You remember Saul, he really wasn't that much of a believer or whatever. But he had crossed God and he had fell into problems. He had stamped out all of the witches, right? All of sorcery. But then he got in a jam and the Philistines about to kill him or whatever. Now he go back looking for a witch. He want to tie himself up in necromancy. And God forbid necromancy. The church I was ordaining, and one of the ministers that told me, said, well, your mother said everything's all right and this and that, that. And I'm saying, you know, I buried my mother a few weeks back or whatever. You know, I don't think my mother told you. It was time for me to pack my bags and everything. You know it is. That's why Jesus told Peter and James when he came down from the mountain, don't tell nobody about this transfiguration. You remember when he was transfigured, he said, don't tell nobody? See, because until after the resurrection, they just stoned him talking about necromancy. You have to be careful. That's why I say don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. See, because if he hadn't explained to Joseph, God came down and explained to Joseph. See, so we talk, else Joseph would have put Mary out, but God said that was of the Holy Ghost or whatever. But if you have firm enough belief in God, and you believe in right, do what is right. As he said in the book of Micah, you know what it is, O man, to love justice, do what is right, to have mercy, and to walk uprightly with the Lord. Didn't Cornelius do that? He was a centurion. You remember, that's the one Peter sent to, God sent to Peter or whatever. What did the people say around about Cornelius? That he was a just man, that he gave alms, and he prayed to God or whatever. If you notice Naaman in the Old Testament, the Hebrew girl sent him to Elijah. Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. When he sent him to Elisha to be healed or whatever. And she said, because Naaman was a good man and did that. So there are good people. The Egyptians, some of them was good people. You remember Pharaoh was treating Abraham good. So we shouldn't talk about the world or the different people in the world that know not God. These people are ignorant of God. God hadn't opened up their eyes. Satan had all of their eyes, just like us, blinded until God reveals this. That's why in dealing with your relative, your children, or anybody else, until God shows them the way, they just like the Egyptians or somebody else that know not God. They know of God. Okay, I wanted to talk about Persia, which is Iran, and Greece, and all of these others out of Daniel 7 and 5, and Daniel 8 and 3, because it's figuring into the last day. All of these nations, just like the United States and Israel, keep fooling with Iran, which is Persia or whatever. They don't see how this figure into biblical prophecy. And Donald Trump keep fooling around with Putin and trying to buddy with him, and that would be the worst thing the United States could do, is align themselves with Russia, because Putin is an atheist. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't believe in God. So we definitely should make alliances there. But with this man-made Israel and with the United States, which is a type of Egypt, if you would see, this is the world, this is Egypt. It's Babylon that we live in. It's the similarities of idolatry. It's more idolatrous than sin, I'll talk about on the Sabbath day. But their religion and the politics and everything, it's identical to Egypt. And there are more idols here than it ever was in the land of Egypt. Images and idols that they bow down to here. As I was telling Don Ray or whatever, if y'all read in the paper the other day about, I have the newspaper article. It's too graphic for me to even discuss with y'all what this priest did down in Pearl River that had the two women that was on the altar. They was having a relationship with the priest on the altar. Somebody passed by and looked in the window and they seen him videotaping it. They wondered why the lights was on, and they looked in there, and he was videotaping two women having relations with the priest in there. It's a big old thing and been in the paper for the last couple of weeks. In this Roman Catholic Church, they had to burn the altar and all this up. We see where politics have been married to religion here in the United States. That's what I say. The church has apostatized, and you look in the book of Revelation, that's why Egypt and the Euphrates River and all that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, because that's where the religious, that's where all of the idolatry comes from. That's why I said there'd be gods many. But Paul told us there was another Jesus. These people preaching this other Jesus, and he was trying to drive the point home. I think last week I was talking to you about the Galatians or whatever, after I told you about it in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, the 22nd verse through the 23rd verse, the reason God chose Moses to lead him back is that he had Egyptian background, being risen by Pharaoh's daughter. That he was, Stephen said, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And he was full, when he was a full age, he rejected the riches of Israel. He left them. He left that behind. Well, just imagine someone leaving the riches of the United States, of this world, of this nation, and start preaching against the nation. But most churches have fallen into what I said. Satan says, if you worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. So most religions have apostatized away from Christ. But Egypt was just like the United States was. They had the most intellectual learning. The greatest library in the world was in Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt, the largest library. So education was there. There's nothing more identical than Egypt to Egypt than the United States. And they trust in all of their wealth and all of their knowledge and everything. Let's see here. But in Egypt, God was forming their minds. And as I was telling Sister Harris earlier, just like with my children, just like with us or whatever, that we undoubtedly do the wrong thing or whatever, but God is patient with us, but he's forming a mind, just like he formed in Moses in Egypt during those days, and just like he told his son to go, told Joseph to go back to eat, to feed to Egypt with the boy. So in his earlier days, Jesus was in Egypt, and then to fulfill the scriptures, he called his son out of Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type of coming out of sin. But as I told you, in Egypt and Babylon, sometime there's a simile in there. And that we use Babylon in the New Testament, come out of Babylon. Because the United States also, and all of the world, is a geographic, is a Babylon. And I told you, it's not physical, it's not geographical, but it's coming out of the world, coming out of the Egypt of the world. But remember, Jesus said he's leaving us out of the world, so we can't go out of the world. Paul said if we leave out of the world, we, you know, to not company with fornicators and the like, we would have to go out of the world. And when he was talking in the book of Corinthians about not company with fornicators and everything, when he was talking about people within the church, if you know, just like the relationship the church has made with the president and with these people who transgress God and don't live by the laws of God. The church have made a relationship contrary to Corinthians, say, the fornicators, the idolaters, and the people of this world. Even though they are ministers of light, you shouldn't identify with them because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So, it's better to intermingle with the Egyptians or people in the world than a brother that do that, someone that says they are Christian. If as the president, the things he's saying and doing and still say he's a Christian, if somebody said that they are Christians doing that, you should get away from around. See, because Christians are not allowed to do certain things. Because we're supposed to what? Abstain from even the appearance of evil. Okay. How to survive survival in Egypt. We have to learn how to survive. And I told you that sin had a carnal pull on us and that we couldn't. I think I said that when we began, when I was telling Sister Hires that perfection in this life won't be reached because God is perfecting us. In other words, we're fighting against a sin nature. We have a fallen nature. We have the old man. And that's why that your worst enemy is self. We have to die to self, our carnal nature, our carnal desires and everything. If you think he dead or whatever, and the reason Peter and them couldn't cast the devil out is because they didn't pray and fast enough. But look at and see that God doesn't command us or teach us fasting in there. There's only one day of fasting that's taught in the New Testament. But it's not a commandment. But he says, they will fast. In other words, as you become more stronger spiritually in the faith, God's going to lead you in these ways or whatever. But that's not part of that. So that's why he says, they said, why we couldn't cast them out. He says, this kind going only out by fasting and prayer. But it's not given for everybody. That may not be a gift given to you. Like the gifts of abstention to be a eunuch or whatever. This same preacher I was telling you about was claiming he was a eunuch or whatever, but eventually he got married because it's the same one that said he was going to get his wife. But eventually it comes back to haunt you on some of these things or whatever. But you have a sin nature. So you're always going to be fighting that. If you don't watch it, that thing will rise up in you. You have to constantly put it to death. Genesis 16 and 1, where it says, now Sarah's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian woman named Hagar. And that's what I said. Abraham went in Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and God put Hagar out. And that's where the Ishmaelites come from. You remember, they was the one that took Joseph back into Egypt. He was sold to the Ishmaelites. But God was going to make him a nation. Now, I wanted to tell you about the law here, because you remember I told you the difference was the law was added because of transgressions, and that God gave them the law again after they crossed the Red Sea. After in the wilderness, God had given them the law. So it stands. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels, and in the hands of a mediator. Did I write this a different way? Why the law? This is Galatians. You remember I told you, say, oh foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you? Because some people was talking about taking back up circumcision, becoming a Jew, and the Judaizers and everything. That's why Judaism is wrong. See, that's why people talk about Judaism and all that, and circumcisions, because, and I was telling you about the royal law, and how James, everybody talks about the law. Abraham taught it. How can Abraham have did God's commandments? Because it says, Abraham obeyed him and did his commandments and statutes, but Abraham believed and trusted God, right? That's as an individual. But as a family, as the families grew, as they were in Egypt, under the government, under that world, just like with your children, as they leave from under your care, as they leave from under your roof, they're not going to listen at your religious teaching, and that's where religion goes awry at. It's because if it's not the true God, you may be a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever, and some people raise Pentecostals and all that. And I went into a Pentecostal church. Remember I said I was raised in Baptist church. But then when I got married, I was in a Pentecostal church, But then some of that stuff I would say, well, my mom and them told me this, but this is what they said. The Pentecostals believe if you don't believe that there's one God, Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit, and all this, you're wrong. Some people teach about Christmas and other things, and that's some of the biggest arguments and fights it is. You marry a Roman Catholic, a Methodist, or whatever, how do you raise the children? How many of your children going to the same denomination or church that you were reared in or whatever? So in this day and time or whatever, I don't know if a lot of them even believe in hell anymore or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, it's different teachers and things. So that's what happened in Egypt. They got dispersed within Egypt and in love with the foods and the cultures and everything. So God added the law because you're not walking in the statutes and commandments Abraham taught you, because there was some million and some people that came out of Egypt, right? So now it's a government or a nation. What happens with government? Just like with the government of God, you have to sit down laws. Right? So that's why he says, because of transgression. How did you find out something was sin? The law, right? That's the only way Paul said he was alive once, but the law entered in. See, so that's why I say, he said at this point, an epistle Paul would only be normal for someone to ask the question then. What then was the purpose of the old covenant? Which starts at verse 19. That's why it says, well, what purpose did the law serve? This broad question covers many more specific ones. Why was it needed? Why did God call Israel out of Egypt? Why did he call them out of Egypt? Why did God write his Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with his own finger? Well, why did God have Moses write the statutes and judgments in a book? Why did God establish the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, temple, worship, the washings, oblations, and sacrifices? Because if you notice, to a certain point in the Exodus, God hadn't even asked them to make sacrifices to them. But it was on their consciences. They learned from Adam and Eve. You remember they say Cain offered up sacrifices, him and Abel, and he offered them more sacrifices. What, the Egyptians and all the other cultures was offering up sacrifices to their gods, wasn't they? But God had to set a group of rules for his nation. So he didn't set these rules and get the Egyptians straight. That's why he couldn't allow Abraham to kill Isaac, because God wouldn't allow human sacrifices. Ruth, where she come, Moloch, and all these other places, they would offer their children on the altars to gods, right? They would burn their children in the fire. But God says, no, don't do this, Abraham. You can't see where God allowed this. He gave instructions. If you go offer a sacrifice, do it this way. Do it this way. Burn it on the altar. Do it this way. He gave instructions. These, they call it the regulative principle of worship. The Catholics have certain rules and regulations in their worship. But see, that's because the people was transgressing God because they went into a culture and they learned the world and the things of the world, which was all right with the world. And that's how it is in the church today. If your children go to a church today, they will figure it's all right about the prosperity gospel and all of these other things, because their religions doesn't teach repentance and suffering and the other things. So they have a syncretistic. In other words, they've homogenized it. They've gotten some from here, some from there and everything, and they've departed from the true ways of God. So when Jesus Christ came, he says, I'm going to write these laws on your heart. So when he writes up on their hearts, just like with the Egyptians, notice that men knew it was wrong to sleep with another man's wife and thing in those days. Right? because that's the principle that says, Pharaoh says, no, that's your wife. You can't do that. So society have their own moral codes or whatever. So we see God has certain codes throughout the world to keep anarchy from coming about. In some nations, he have dictatorships and monarchies and different things. But still, God's ruling the world. You see, the world hadn't fallen apart. But God's going to bring all of those people, because within all of those nations, it's people that God are talking to. So it's not the blood. It's not the blood that unites us. We're not born by blood, not by the will of man. That's why Jesus said, pray Abba Father, because God adopts us into his family. He's going to adopt Egypt into his family. He's adopting all races. So your spiritual family is closer to you than your blood family, because now you're children of God, and we have an inheritance with God. And we start walking in his way. But if I have a last will and testament, there are certain rules and stipulations that you have to abide by to inherit what I have. Now, Jesus said, you are my disciples, so you are mine if you do what I tell you to do. If you walk in my word and my way. So you see what didn't happen with that promise to Abraham. How did you inherit the earth? By believing in Jesus Christ, in what he said. He's the object. That's what we're looking at now. Christ. That's why religions that say all ways lead to God or whatever. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, because he was the ultimate. He was the only human sacrifice. Not by Buddha, not by Muhammad, nobody else. By his blood can we get to God. That's how we're brothers and sisters. That's how we redeem into the family of God, because it's a spiritual family. Other than that, by blood, we're still in Adam. We all still condemned as races. At all races, everyone is condemned through blood. He wasn't born of blood. It was by the Spirit. So we have to become spirit. We have to become children of God. Now we can cry, Abba Father. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace and petition God. Because why? We see the object of our faith. And faith you can't see. You can't see Jesus. You have to believe and trust in him. And the only way you can do that is by not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves. Because the faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So there'll be many preachers and teachers out there, but don't have the Spirit, so they can't unite you. We're to keep the unity of the faith until we come, the unity of the Spirit, until we come into all into one faith. That is a belief in Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. These Pentecostal churches, I was in there. Right here in this building, in which God has worked it out some kind of way, that this is the last domino standing. Hopefully I have some others to pass it on to. But have glorified the Spirit. You hear people, and that's what I need to talk to somebody about. They're glorifying the Holy Ghost, right? You hear people talking about the Spirit. The Holy Ghost said this, the Holy Ghost said, hold on, wait. That's not how the Bible tells me to do it. Jesus said, I have to go away. And if I go away, I'll send another comfort to you. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But when he comes, yes, he's going to tell you stuff. He's going to talk to you. He's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. But he's not going to come in his name. He's going to do this in the name of Jesus. He's not going to do it of himself. He's not going to pray. God had given Jesus a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But they talk of the Holy Ghost, it's like it's some power above Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that name wherein every family has to be named. That's how we become in the family. That's why it says, cry, Abba Father. If you talk to the Father in my name, he's going to give you anything, because the gospel, why did Jesus come here? Read John, read the Gospels. He came preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. The gospel is the good news that all men, that we had been redeemed, and there's the kingdom of God here on earth. The kingdom is amongst you. It's within all these nations. So we all, brethren, if you hear this, those that hear my voice, now everybody won't be able to hear it. Because he told Isaiah, now you're going to look crazy, Isaiah, because they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see it. But with the spiritual eye, can you see God? He says the pure in heart shall see God. But you know, I would be a little bit afraid if I was to see God. I would be a little bit afraid. I wouldn't do like, I was listening to the wife of a business. I hate the name preachers or whatever. I couldn't see the men sitting there. But Jesse Duplantis was talking one day about he seen Jesus upstairs, and Jesus said something to him, and he turned his head, ran away, or whatever, and he went downstairs. He was sitting at the table, and said Jesus came to the table and was talking to him.
Yeah. Said, oh,
if you'd have looked at me upstairs, I'd have had to kill you. I said, hold on. He called himself the clown preacher or something. You know, I happen to be each your lips. But anyhow, all these people that say they see Jesus, you know, Benny Hinn or different people say they saw Jesus in there. Jesus says, if they say they had seen me, don't believe them. They say he's in the desert. If they say they have seen me, he says, because when I come, every eye shall behold me. Every eye will see me at that time. See, because until God removed the veil, that's why they couldn't look up on Moses, because the whole glory of Moses, what they couldn't look up on him, because God, he told Moses, you can't see my glory and live. You can't see me. Our bodies couldn't take it. We couldn't look up on Jesus. That's why Peter says when he looked, he was transposed. It was fuller than anything else. And that's why the pure in heart, it says, we'll see God, but not in this body. We have to be uncorruptible. He's going to change us into uncorruptible bodies. We can't be perfect in this body. That's what we have to start understanding. So about this law, and I really want to keep on this, but I don't have that much time. Such questions would naturally come to the mind of anyone who reads Paul's letters, since he emphasized salvation through Christ fulfills the promise made to Abraham. That salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. You remember I said, by them saying they see God, or God had said this, or the Spirit of the Lord had told them, a lot of times that's God speaking to your conscience, or God speaking to you. You remember the dream, Darius, the king that had thrown Daniel in the lion's den, and he ran to the lion's den and said, Daniel, you all right? I couldn't sleep that night because God wouldn't allow him to sleep. That one king, Artaxerxes, that couldn't sleep, and Mordecai was there at the thing. God works through his providence, and he appears to different people. Those manifestations in the Old Testament is the people that say they saw God or whatever. It's like the burning bush with Moses, a theophany. You see a visible manifestations of deities and things. So Moses was the only one, and God says, you can't look up on me. He says, I'll hide you in the cliff and you can see my hinder parts. So all of these people that come to you in different ways, but Christ fulfills the promise made to Abraham. So what need was there for another covenant? The answer here gives us a key to understanding much of everything else he says in Galatians. It was added, the law was added because of transgressions until the seed came. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ, whom the promise was made. It was added. This means that the Mosaic covenant was in addition to the one God had made with Abraham. So the covenant couldn't disannul a promise that God had made 400 some years to Abraham of him inheriting, and then he being the father of many nations, and his seed would be multiplied as the sand of the sea, and that it would fill the earth. So, but what transgressions? Abraham obeyed all of God's laws and statutes, right? Of course, that's, I've been telling you all day, that's in Genesis 6:5-26. Genesis 6:5-26, we all right? That God obeyed, that Abraham, do I need to read that to you? I keep quote, and I hate to quote scripture to you without reading. I didn't copy that one down, but that's why he came to Abraham. Genesis 20. Now, let me go ahead and read it. I'll find it in here right quick. But talk, Genesis 26 and 5. It says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws." And he was at Gerar when he told that, and Isaac dwelt there. Now, he was talking to Isaac at that time when he told Isaac not to go down into Egypt. That's the 26th chapter of Genesis. Okay, what laws? What statutes? Moses wasn't even born. Moses delivered the laws. So how did Abraham keep those laws and statutes? By faith. He was a friend of God. He walked in communion with God. That's the same thing we do. We do now. That to the people that says the law had been done away with, and that we're not under that old burdensome law. No, now Paul said the law is pure. The law is holy. But it was weak through the flesh. We couldn't keep God's laws. Right? But we can keep them through faith. That's why I said we're not perfect. But God strengthened us, and through Christ we can do all things. That object of our faith. So that's why I say we can't look at the Egyptians as, oh, those were some wicked people worshiping the Nile and doing all these things. Paul says, "Was such were some of you. We're just like everybody else, so why, until God quickened us and made us alive, we were like all the rest of the people?" He taught God's laws to Isaac, who taught them to Jacob. Okay, but as he did this with the commandment, and I told you, Abraham had more children. Sarah died. Abraham married Keturah, and he had more children. More sons and daughters and things. So, but Paul used the analogy of Isaac and Hagar. I mean, Hagar and Ishmael in the book of Galatians about the old... about the bondwoman and everything, because through physical descent does not matter. You remember I told you it's not by blood. And Jesus said that they were of their father, the devil, the one that said that they were never under bondage. But yet and still the Romans was over them at that time or whatever. Well, you never was under bondage. We'd be born in Abraham. He said, well, God could make these rocks cry. They could be under Abraham. They'll give him praise or whatever. He could raise up seed through anything. And that's what he does. From all nations he raises up seed. And Paul in Galatians 4:22 says, "For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, which was Hagar, and one by the free woman, Sarah." So they reverenced Abraham, and a lot of different nations looked up to Abraham, and Paul was using that analogy to show them that they were in bondage and had carnal minds. And in the book of Romans 8:7 leads to the conclusion that the new covenant gives freedom from the confines of the law, while the old covenant keeps one in bondage and under the law. But nothing could be free from the truth, farther from the truth. We don't become lawbreakers just because we're under grace and not under the law. The Apostle James twice referred to the law as the law of liberty. James 1:25 and 2:12. And he could do this when God was giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. And the preference was, when he gave them that Ten Commandments, what he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Right? Egypt was a type of sin. It was a type of world. So they were in bondage in Egypt. They wasn't under the law in Egypt, was they? The law hadn't been given. God says, what he prefaced that statement with before he gave the commandment, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Well, this bringing Israel out of bondage set the context, the foundations for the giving of the law. Clearly, it is not God's definition of right and wrong that keeps us in bondage. That's not why we're in bondage, what's right and wrong. Adam and Eve wasn't in bondage because of right and wrong, because of what God had said. They failed to obey God. The reason they fell out of grace, into bondage, is because they failed to obey God. It wasn't a written law, but they didn't believe God. God had said, and that's what we need to do, His word gives us liberty, it gives us freedom. The law was given as a guide to the right way to live. That's why it says, choose me, choose life. When we choose God's word, when we choose God's way, it leads us into eternal life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us into the way of life. That's why it says, this is the way, walk therein. That's the Spirit within us telling us, don't do this, don't do that. That's why the diet that separated them from Egypt, from the rest of the world, God had to separate them from the rest of the world. We use in the Old Testament analogy as signs of something, but now He doesn't take us out of the world. But if I'm a diabetic and I know something is not good for me, should I eat it? I'm going to eat this anyhow, whatever. And then go into a diabetic coma or something happens to me? I'm not free to do that. I'm not free to not wear a mask. People say, well, you're taking away my freedom or whatever. Okay, now let's look at this. Now, you could give the disease to somebody else, right? You could die from the disease, but that's not your right. Just like pro-life and everything, say a woman's body is her own, and she could do what she wanted with it. I beg to differ with that. Because the Bible says, once we become Christ's property, our body is no longer our bodies. We're not free to do anything with our body that God's word say not to do. So I can't just eat any kind of way so long as they follow God's diet. He says, you didn't have blood pressure problems. Your feet didn't swell. Your clothes didn't even wear. As long as you was listening to me, you had food to eat. You had everything. You had life as long as you wasn't complaining. Right? So God leads us into the way of life, but if I'm doing something that's contrary to the word of God, that's when I'm in bondage. Adam could eat from the tree. He said, eat from any tree I hear you won't. Now, there's a tree over there. Don't touch that one. Well, how is that putting you in bondage? Do you think God ran out when Adam ate at the fruit of tree of life and said, oh, now you're going to die. Oh, buddy, you didn't mess up now. Or did he say, oh, Adam, man, why did you do this? Son, man, and this is a crying in tears. You know, we can't imagine God crying in tears. But imagine this. My wife was working at this school. She was as a cook at this school, and she had one of the children there. She know the child or whatever. And the lawyer is a prominent lawyer, and the wife and everything. And they was always fussing at the child or whatever about crossing the street or whatever. It was in Brule or whatever, over there, whatever. And they would say, don't go in the highway. Don't do this. Stay over here and ride. Well, all that property out in Brule, all of that over there. Don't go over there, cross Highway 1. And the child on the bike goes across Highway 1. And bam. Car hits him and kills him. Do you think the child, the parents ran out there, ran to the hospital, said, oh, now you're going to die because you ran across this highway and I told you not to. No, the child was looking for a remedy. They didn't want the child to die. But I set this here to protect you, child. I told you not to do this. I told you not to eat of this fruit. Now God has to find a way to redeem us, to buy us back from death. He sent His Son in the world to die for us, to put us back in right steed with Him. Now should we continue in sin that grace shall abound? No, we should follow His word because we know God's giving us these boundaries, the borders of God. It was one of my sermons here, the borders of God. He gives us those boundaries, those borders to protect us. He gives us boundaries to keep us. Those are His children that listen to Him. Those that are not, they're not His children. There are two seeds in the earth. By faith, we inherit the promises of God, and we all one in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to end here tonight, but there's much more to this that I have to go with, but I can't get to tonight. So